Please turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 and find verses 17 to 22, where we will focus our attention this morning. By faith, we live, we understand, we worship, we walk with God. By faith, we please God. By faith, we fear God. We obey God. By faith, we seek heaven, as we saw last week. And today, as we continue our pursuit of truly understanding a life of faith, today we see that those who live by faith we die. Part 9, by faith we die. Merry Christmas. Abraham and the patriarchs as a group are our example as we work our way through Hebrews chapter 11. From the dirty nails of earthly obedience to the sore necks of heavenly seeking to their very deathbeds, they're characterized as men and women who live by faith. The preacher to the Hebrews says, if you want to live by faith, then not only do you live every day by faith and have every affection pointed at heaven by faith, but you must die by faith as well. Now, death is a fairly unpopular subject, and yet death is the common denominator in our preachers illustrating using these patriarchs. They all are intersecting death. For example, Isaac's death at Abraham's hand in a sacrifice is threatened. Isaac offered blessings in his death. Jacob, while dying, worshiped. Joseph, at his deathbed, asked for his bones to be moved back to the promised land. That's what we'll look at today. Why is talking about living by faith something that should also intersect with death? That's the answer the preacher will give us. The preacher to the Hebrews is laboring on behalf of these believers that he loves, these struggling first century Christians who are facing death. He's hoping that they'll take hold of their faith and live it in everything in life, even through death. He's not sugarcoating anything. He's never been to a Hallmark store. Their lives were in danger, and he's telling them the truth that they need to know. Their death by persecution was a genuine possibility, and their death by something was an absolute certainty. So the preacher's in essence saying, look, you're going to die. We're all going to die. Don't worry about death. Instead, live right on through death by faith. By faith, we die. How? Well, please stand with me and learn what a faith ready for death looks like from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 22. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Verse 19, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to live by faith. We want to have a faith that is undaunted even by death, but we have fears. We fall short. We want to live by sight. We want to be in control. So help us to see that the faith you've given us is ours to live even in the face of death. Help us to realize what you've given us in faith. Help us to see that faith is a better way to live, because faith is always in the better Jesus you've given to us. So help us today. We need it, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you. You may be seated. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 22 covers a lot of Israel's history. Depending on you, how you count it, you could say there's 292 years summarized in these verses. Perhaps better, this is the prehistory of Israel, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Joseph, from, or you could say, from Canaan to Egypt and back to Canaan. Hebrews chapter 11, 17 to 22 covers most accurately Genesis chapter 22 all the way through Genesis chapter 50. These verses are summarizing a massive amount of Israelite history, except for the reality they're not really summarizing much. They're just pointing at one particular thing. The preacher isn't concerned with an exhaustive history of the faith of these men. Instead, he's targeting their faith demonstrated in the particular orbit of death. What does faith look like when it intersects the certainty and reality of death? For us, we see clearly what faith looks like when it's ready to face death. In verses 17 and 18, we see that faith obeys in the imminence of death. When faith is near to death, faith obeys. The preacher to the Hebrews, he cherry picks one of the most wonderful, profound stories in all the history of Israel and all the Old Testament, really in all of God's interaction with man. Genesis chapter 22. So turn to Genesis chapter 22, because remember, as we've worked our way through this history of the people of Israel, we're going through Hebrews chapter 11, which the preacher of the Hebrews is kind of taking out the main characters in Israel's history and showing us what their life of faith looks like. And in Genesis 22, God has gone from working with all of man before the flood, anyone who wanted to come to him, to working with one man primarily and one family. The man was Abraham. He chose to work with Abraham after the flood. God reached into, if you'll remember, the moral cesspool of Ur and pulled out this childless, moon-worshipping man and said, I'm going to give you a land in another place where you've never been, where you don't know. God told Abraham he would have a new land, he would have an heir, and his children would be as numerable as the sand on the seashore. And as remarkable as God's promises were to Abraham, what perhaps is only the only rival to the remarkability of God's promises was Abraham believed God, had faith in God, and obeyed God. Quite impressive when you consider where Abraham had come from. Abraham heard from a God he didn't know who promised him what in every way was earthly impossible, and he left Ur not knowing where he was going, the Bible tells us. Central to these promises, integral to these promises, essential to these promises, these national promises for the nation, the future nation of Israel, and the international promises for the blessing of the entire world, was his son Isaac. It all funneled through Isaac. And as you work your way through the Abraham narrative, through Abraham and Sarah, and at times they were dominated by doubt or disobedience, and they even took the promises of God into their own hands and decided to work them out in their own way. And while they were just like us sinners, they ultimately believed God, had faith in God, and obeyed God. They believed that God would produce from them what everything on earth said was impossible. A son from an old man as good as dead and his wife in her 90s. Pretty impossible. You remember the story of Sarah laughing as she hears that the birth of her son is about to be fulfilled. She laughs at God's promises, but God got the last laugh, as Isaac's name means what? He will laugh. I don't think this is God mocking Abraham and Sarah at all. I think this is God reminding Abraham and Sarah how perfectly able God is to accomplish what seems laughable to us. And if they ever forgot, if they ever wondered if they could trust God to fulfill his promises, if they ever worried that God might not be able to do what he said, all they had to do was look at their son that they loved and remember that God is the one who gave him. Not Ishmael, born from their sin and doubt, but Isaac, born from God's work, born from God's power, born from the fulfillment of God's promise. Isaac, born out of their laughable inability and God's perfect accomplishing work. So in Genesis 22, you'll find Isaac on the altar shortly. But remember how it begins. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Immediately, we're confronted with the reality that God tested Abraham. And when you read the story, you get a sense of how significant Isaac is to the promises of God in the life of Abraham and Sarah. There's no way to understand this test outside of an absolutely impossible test. God put Abraham in a test that was in every earthly way impossible to pass. There's nothing on earth that Abraham could have done to pass this test. In fact, even the test itself seems to lend itself to a bit of a critique against God. Why would God ask Abraham to do what God saved Abraham out of Ur to avoid? God brought him away from Nanah and the worship of Nanah and human sacrifice. God said he was different. Yahweh was supposed to be setting Abraham apart, making him unique to himself. Yahweh was not supposed to be like the other gods of this earth. What on earth was Yahweh doing, asking Abraham to sacrifice his son? Well, I would like to suggest if those questions come up for us, and I would think they do, if they come up for us a couple of 1,000 years after the event, quite separated from the event, don't you think Abraham might have wondered the same things? I'm going to guess Abraham thought, excuse me, is my fax machine broken? Because I don't think I really just got that. You want me to do what? We're simply playing Monday morning quarterback to this test. Abraham was living it. And don't forget the advantage we have at hindsight. We know what's going to happen. We know that God's asking Abraham to do something and he's not going to make him do. But did Abraham know that? When you read the story, you know he did not know that. Abraham didn't know anything that he didn't know by faith in this test. So God puts Abraham in a test. God doesn't tell Abraham that it's a test. We know God already knows the outcome of the test, so this seems like the question should be asked, why? Why all of this? Why did God test Abraham? It seems like such a massive and monumental, traumatizing, terrifying event that God puts Abraham through. What's the purpose of it? Seems like God puts Abraham through this test for Abraham. Seems like God puts Abraham through this test for you and me. You see, when faith is tested, faith is proven. When faith is tested, faith can be evaluated. So God gives Abraham an opportunity to understand who exactly Abraham really is. Abraham hasn't always made the right choices. Abraham hasn't always had a strong faith. Abraham has too often chosen fear and doubt and self over faith and trust in Yahweh. But Yahweh's allowing Abraham to see that now Abraham's faith is able to obey Yahweh even in the face of death itself. Perhaps you're like me. I don't really like or enjoy the testing of God in any area of my life. But perhaps you're like me as well. I do enjoy when it's done to look back and see the proven work of God in my life. That's the truth that Abraham teaches us. That's the truth that James distills for us in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Testing is how something is proven. Testing is how we grow. Being tested is how we learn something's strength. Husbands, we know this. Husbands know their wives love them because they do dumb things to them, and their wives still love them. I thought people would laugh, but see, when our wife's love is tested, she proves it by forgiving us, by loving us in spite of us. Gentlemen, that's not a license to test your wife. That's just a truism about life. But children, they know their mother's love for them as well. When they sin against their mom, what does she do? She willfully loves them, forgives them, helps them. They tested her. She was proven. When things are tested, things are proven. So God tests Abraham's faith, not because God was wondering, but God was testing Abraham's faith so Abraham didn't have to wonder. God is teaching Abraham that his faith is more than ready to confront even death itself. Notice in verse 2 that Isaac was offered up. But more than that, it's not just Isaac. God says, hey, take your son, your only son, whom you love. God says, let me be real clear about the test. All that I promised to you, that's what I want back from you. God says, sacrifice the promised son. Sacrifice the beloved son. Sacrifice your only son. Yes, he had Ishmael, but Ishmael was conceived in Abraham's sin and doubt. So let's not forget, if we were to roll back the tape, how wonderful and glorious Isaac's birth was. God was fulfilling all of his promises through Isaac. And now God says, by the way, give him back. Isaac was all the blessings of God wrapped up with an XY chromosome wrapping paper. This is everything that God promised to Abraham and his future in the person of Isaac. Isaac was the proof that God makes good on his promises. And now God says, I'll have him back. Isaac was the proof that the age-spotted hands and the barren womb of Sarah and the lifeless loins of Abraham and their combined doubts and worries couldn't prevent God from fulfilling his promises. Isaac was everything to Abraham and Sarah. He was the miraculous fulfillment of prophecy. Isaac was truly the hope of the world. And as Isaac grew, I'm sure that Abraham and Sarah's faith grew because they saw this little child that was a promise become a little boy and start to grow and walk and learn and talk. I'm guessing Abraham would have looked at this little son of his that was turning into a young man and probably had a strange Urite accent like his dad. This is the one, Abraham would have thought. And now God says, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. Isaac was to be offered up, given over, sacrificed in every sense of the word. God says, I gave him, he's mine, give him back. I'm going to take the most significant thing I've ever given to you, Abraham, and I want you to give it back to me. But even worse than that, you can imagine, I want you to destroy him. Are there times when what God deserves of us in obedience is confusing to us? Are there times when what God demands of us seems to contradict some of the promises that God has given to us? I think there are still Abraham-esque situations that God's people find themselves in, and this story is designed to be a comfort to us, to remind us that we're not alone and that God is still working even through what we don't understand. When the struggle of this life seems to contradict the promises of pure joy in the next life, the preacher of the Hebrews tells the Hebrews, look at Abraham. Don't forget about Abraham. We can see his faith stare death in the face and still obeyed. That's a faith that's ready for death. When the circumstances God puts you in don't seem to match the promises that he's given to you, that he's going to be near to the brokenhearted, Psalm 34:18. Sometimes in your broken heart, you feel like, where is God? Obey. Trust God. He hasn't lied. When the circumstances God puts you in doesn't seem to match the promises that he's a refuge for those who trust in him, Psalm 46:1. Maybe you feel like I'm being assaulted trusting in God instead of being in a refuge trusting in God. Don't doubt him. Trust him. By faith, believe the testing will be for your good. Genesis 22, verse 3 begins one of the most profound responses to God in all the Bible as Abraham responds to this calling for him to sacrifice his only son. Look at it. Genesis 22, verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place where God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey.
I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you.
What you see here is Abraham had every intention of full obedience to God. Abraham said, grab the wood so I can make a burnt offering of my son. Yeah, actually, grab the wood. I'm going to make a burnt offering of my son, but keep the donkey handy because we're coming back. What a bizarre response to a bizarre command of God, one that is only accomplished by what we see in Hebrews 11, faith. Watch the donkey. The boy and I are coming back. I'm going to go sacrifice him, and we'll be back. Do you see how those that doesn't line up? Those pursuits don't make sense. You can't sacrifice something and then come back with something. Abraham saw death coming as the destroyer of the promises, but knew God was the one who made the promises. So God was going to figure it out. Abraham didn't have to. You've probably seen the story on a flannel graph. Abraham's arm held high, knife in hand, ready to sacrifice Isaac on Mount Moriah. We know the end of the story. But how could Abraham get to that point? How could Abraham make that obedient choice to follow through on what God asked of him that seemed earthly in every way impossible and taking the very promises that God had made him? God's test was a contradiction between his promises and his fulfillment, it seemed like, in earthly ways. God was making Abraham make a choice that was impossible. But Abraham still obeyed. Abraham, even with the crushing and obvious consequence of obedience in front of him, he said, I'll obey, and God will make it work. Even with death looming against the promise of life, Abraham said, I'll trust God will do it. Now, Abraham had a history with Yahweh. Abraham knew Yahweh was always faithful. Abraham had seen Yahweh bring life out of a barren womb. That was Isaac's whole story. Somehow, Abraham had faith that Yahweh would bring life out of this sacrifice, this burnt offering. Abraham's faith obeyed Yahweh even in the imminence of death. It's as if the preacher is saying to the Hebrews, listen, friends, if you're doubting God, if your circumstances cause you to wonder if you will be able to receive your final reward, the promises of God, the full and complete joy that he offers to you, just remember Abraham. Abraham was promised a nation, a life coming from him, and yet God commanded him to kill his own son. The sorrow of the Hebrews surely recognized the connection between Abraham and them. But Abraham obeyed God. The preacher's asking the Hebrews, would they? Would they obey God even in the face of death by faith? By faith, Abraham looked at the death of Isaac as imminent and certain and already accomplished, and he still offered him up. How did he do that? Verse 19, Hebrews 11, 19. He believed in the promise and power of God. Hebrews 11, 19. Abraham considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. You see, if you have a faith ready for death, then second, your faith trusts through the uncertainty of death. Verse 19. Remember, Abraham was very familiar with human sacrifice. He grew up in Ur, but spent the first 60 years of his life in a culture that killed people on the regular. Abraham didn't know that God was going to stop him before he sacrificed Isaac. So what did Abraham know that allowed him to obey God by faith in this test of obedience? Abraham considered that God was able to even raise Isaac from the dead. You see, this is fascinating because Abraham didn't know the story of Lazarus. Abraham didn't know Peter's mother-in-law. Abraham didn't know these things experientially or by sight. How did Abraham know them? By faith. And Abraham, we see, considered. Abraham made a judgment. Abraham took the evidence of who Yahweh was, calculated it out, and said, this is what God will do. And what will God do? He'll obey his own promises. He'll fulfill his own promises. Abraham reckoned that God had the ability to bring Isaac back from the dead. We often fall so far short of anything near a test or a trial like this, and we wonder why our faith seems weak when we won't obey in the small things. But Abraham believed the large things and obeyed in the biggest thing. He held life itself up to God and offered it to God by faith. Abraham decided God possessed the power over death, and he would use that power over death for Isaac, since God had commanded Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. But everything rests on Abraham, rightly what? Understanding God's promises. Abraham's faith is not nebulous. Abraham's faith is in God's promises. Why was Abraham sure that Isaac would be resurrected? Because the promises of God flowed through the person of Isaac. It all goes back to the promises of God. Abraham's faith is not self-focused. Abraham's faith is in God's promises. That's the idea the preacher to the Hebrews is giving when he says Abraham considered that God was able even to raise Isaac from the dead. God made promises. Abraham's faith was in God fulfilling the promises. Understand, Abraham's faith is not, again, not self-focused. Abraham's faith is in the stated promises of God. Too often, our musings on faith seem to go sideways and get us out of bounds because we're focused on what in our faith? Us. It sounds something like this: I want to do blank, therefore God has given me faith, so I will be confident that I can accomplish blank. Well, that's faith in you. That's not faith in God. Maybe we want a change of scenery, so we blame it on God and faith. And, you know, I want to live in a city with a Target, so surely all I have to do is exercise my faith and God will accomplish what I want. I want to be happy in my job, so surely all I have to do is exercise faith, my faith, and leave a job that God has given me to care for and provide for my family and pursue a career that I'm unqualified for, and I'll just say God wants me to accomplish it by faith. Well, that's not living under the stated promises of God. That's just doing what you want and blaming it on Him. That's not faith. Faith in the Bible is not nebulous and mysterious. Faith in the Bible is not selfish. Faith in the Bible is, this is what God has said, therefore I will obey. This is what God has promised, therefore I will trust that God will do what He said. The uncertainty Abraham had was in the details, but not in God. I think within the certainty of Abraham's realization that God had the ability to raise Isaac from the dead, there still would have been a lot of questions. Still would have been a lot of wonder. There was still uncertainty on why, even how, for what reason. But we should realize our uncertainty cannot overcome the promises and commandments of God. If God has said it, it's what's best to do. If God has promised it, it's as good as done, even in the proximity of death. When God called Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, a myriad of difficulties would have arose for Abraham. God called Abraham to be different from the Canaanites around him. They were throwing babies in fires to worship their Baal and Asherah. Abraham was called to be different. Why would God ask Abraham to do this? God called Abraham out of Ur, away from pleasing Dinah, away from human sacrifice. Why would God ask him to do this? And you know what God told him? Nothing. Didn't give him the answers that I'm sure his heart would have wanted to ask. God offered no explanation, didn't need to. What did faith do? Faith believed God, faith obeyed God, and here faith trusted God through the uncertainty of death. Even death did not dissuade the faith of Abraham. God had proven himself to Abraham. Abraham had faith. Abraham passed the test. Every detail of Abraham's life up to this point was putting him on Mount Moriah with knife in hand, hand in the air, ready to sacrifice his son, wood ready for the burnt offering. Do you see that this is not Abraham's first test? I think that should be a comfort to us. This was not God's first test of Abraham's faith. God often is testing us through circumstances, allowing us to choose faith or sight, to choose obedience or willpower, to choose Him or ourself, to choose His promises or our plan. Abraham had a track record that looked a lot like my college transcript. A few good things and lots of, let's not tell our parents about that. But even in Abraham's failures, for an example, when he didn't trust God and let his wife join the harem of a Pharaoh, God delivered Abraham and Sarah. And what did that do? Well, it showed Abraham who Yahweh was, and it showed Abraham who he was. God tested Abraham with the boundaries of the promised land. He let Lot choose. And Lot chose places like Sodom. And what happened? They were destroyed. And God taught Abraham about himself. And God taught Abraham about Abraham. Genesis 14, Abraham's military endeavor against the five kings who sought to rule the land. Abraham takes on five kings of 318 men. Why? What was Abraham learning about his faith and about God's fulfilling his promises? You see, Abraham's life was difficult. Abraham's life was full of mystery. Abraham's life was stuffed with struggle and weighed down by waiting on God. And yet, what do we find? That everything was used by God to grow his obedience, that he might live in faith, even in the face of death. Eventually, Abraham's faith could stare the uncertainty of death in the face and say, "Bring it, Yahweh's got it." See how Abraham had learned a lesson we so often don't? That faith is watching God do what God has promised to do. Faith is not about us. Faith is about the promises of God and God accomplishing what God has promised. Middle of Hebrews 11, 19. And believing God had the power to raise Abraham from the raise Isaac from the dead. Abraham and Isaac became a figure of something even greater, even more grand. God's promise to Abraham is shown in the beauty of what God did with his own son. The figuratively speaking in verse 19 is a typological illustration. Most literally, it's a parable. A parable that God used to prefigure the wonder of his own son. Isaac was offered by his father. Jesus was offered by his father. There is, though, major differences because Isaac was not murdered by his father. Jesus was, however, killed for our sin. They both were received back. Isaac received back through God not making Abraham sacrifice his son. Jesus received back to the Father by the power of the resurrection. Abraham had faith God could raise Isaac from the dead. Jesus demonstrates to everyone for all time that God has the power to raise us all from the dead. If the Hebrews of first century Rome wondered why God promised them an inheritance and riches and eternal rest, but left them in struggle and suffering under persecution in Rome, and they felt like they were in despair, they just needed to look to Abraham to realize that the promises don't always come until after death. They were promised blessing, and what did they get? Struggle. They needed to look to Abraham, who was promised a land and a nation and a blessing of salvation, but had to die in faith, having greeted the promises from afar, with a faith that trusted God through the uncertainty even of death. So these Hebrews of the first century, though they were struggling, they were being called to obey by faith, even in the face of death. When we have faith in God and obey God, we are always rewarded, no matter what our circumstances tell us. The Hebrews, like Abraham, were called to live by faith, even when it looks as if everything was against them and everything that God promised to them was being taken away from them. Faith says God's word says it, so I will live by it. Faith says God commands it, so I will obey it. Faith says that's the end. That's it. Faith trusts God through the uncertainty even of death. Third, in verses 20 and 21, faith sees the future past death. Verses 20 and 21. These verses, they seem to change the point, but they don't change the point. They just change the main character. Death in our faith in light of death is still the point, but through the life of Isaac and Jacob and then Joseph. Faith looks to the future. Faith looks past death and trusts God that the future will be accomplished how he promised, because he promised. The preacher reaches back into Isaac's blessing of both Jacob and Esau in Genesis 27. If you will remember, Isaac was old at this point. He was so old that he couldn't see, it tells us in Genesis 27. Apparently, he couldn't hear that well either. He was dying, so he called for Esau, and Esau came. Esau was his firstborn. Esau was the one he thought the blessings should go to. Esau was his prized son. But Jacob, since he was in his mother's womb, has been a son with promise. A son of promise. He was his twin. Two nations, Genesis 25 tells Rebekah, two nations are in your womb. The older shall serve the younger. So here is Isaac at the end of his life, doing the right thing according to him, blessing the older son. He tells him to go out and make a meal, Genesis 27:4, that I may eat, that my soul might bless you before I die. That's what Isaac wants to do, a very noble thing. The end has come. Isaac is ready to pass on the blessings of God that were promised to Abraham through his son Esau, to fulfill God's promises. He's saying this is what God wants because he believes this is what God wants. But then plot twist, Rebekah, you'll have to read it on your own. It's hard to make this stuff up. Acting on the promise God gave her that the older shall serve the younger, she helps Jacob deceive his father, Isaac. She makes apparently a special dish, I'm reading between the lines, that Esau used to make for his dad, the one that he would recognize. And Esau, he was a hairy fellow. That's actually in the text. And so they put goat hair on him. So when Isaac goes to touch Jacob, he thinks he's Esau. It's bizarre stuff. Things didn't go the way Isaac expected or desired because Isaac ended up blessing Jacob and then finding out that he blessed Jacob when Esau came back. It's like a soap opera. But by faith, Isaac submits to God's sovereign choice and his work. And at the edge of death, he looks past the deception of his own son and his wife. He looks through the emotion of disappointment because he loved Esau, and he affirms that God's promises will be fulfilled because God has made the promises. Have you ever felt like you've messed something up? That was an Isaac moment. Isaac felt like he messed something up. Isaac had every reason to doubt. There was Isaac dying, couldn't hear, couldn't see. But he says, I'll trust that God will do what is best. I will trust that the future blessings are coming. Isaac knew dying and that past death, the blessings would still come. The promises would still be fulfilled. Future blessings show a total dependence on God. Isaac knew there was nothing that he could do. It was all in God's hand. God put him in the corner of inability where he couldn't accomplish what Jacob and Esau needed. He had to have faith. And Isaac's faith saw the future past his own death. Isaac didn't have any earthly reason to hope that his family would thrive. He had Jacob, the heel-grabbing shyster, and Esau, the angry man, ready to go to war against his brother for sons. But Isaac said, this is what God has promised. I will trust in what God has said. Because of Jacob's shadiness, God used it. Isaac submitted to it. By faith, Isaac submits to God's sovereign choice of Jacob, even over Esau. At the edge of death, he looks past the deception, past the emotion, past even the injustice of being sinned against, and he affirms God's promise. Faith ready for death rests not in the senses or in circumstances, but in God's unbreakable word. Isaac could have doubted that God would bless his son Jacob because he probably thought he and Rebekah had done the wrong thing. Oh no, he could have thought I messed it up, but he didn't. He trusted God. By faith, verse 21, Jacob at death, when he was dying, in the act of dying, he blessed each of his grandsons. Well, what do we have here? We have this reality of faith looking past death, passed down even to Jacob. It says he's leaning on the staff there at the end, or worshiping on the staff. It's an idiom for getting old. He's tired. He's found the end of his rope. It's evidence and proof that he was only putting his faith in just the promise of God, not in his own ability. Christians, do we have faith in the promises that are future in glory, or only in the ones that we can now accomplish by our own hands? Because faith is one thing, sight is another. Do we demand from God that he offer to us what we expect of him in the future now so that we can believe in it now? Or do we trust him with what he says is future? Maybe we think things like, if God loves me, he'll get me out of this mess because I have faith. Perhaps he, just like he put Abraham in a mess, has put you in a mess. If God loves me, he'll save my son. I have faith. What if Abraham would have said that? Instead, he said, I'll obey. Get the wood. If God loves me, he'll give my daughter a perfect husband. I have faith. Maybe. No, friend, if God loves you, he'll keep his promises to you. That's faith. The win is nearly always in everything important after death. Don't bring your Santa's list to God and call it faith and leverage it against him. Living by faith says, I'm going to die, but God will fulfill what God has promised. Which leads perfectly into verse 22, where we find Joseph sees deliverance beyond death by faith. By faith, Joseph, some of you might know him better as the Prince of Egypt if you've watched too many Disney movies, but Joseph at the end of his life, aka when he was dying, see how Abraham, he threatened Isaac's life. Isaac knew the blessing of his sons was coming at his death, and now here's Joseph dying. It's an incredible connection they all have. It's their death. But Joseph knew and was able to bless his sons and the future deliverance of his people because he knew that though they're free now, one day they're going to be in bondage, and then one day they'll be set free, and one day they'll be sent back to Canaan, the promised land, to take his bones back there. This is a bizarre kind of thing. Joseph is the main man of Egypt at this point. Joseph rules the empire of the Pharaoh. He's the decision maker for Egypt. But he knows that Yahweh has given his family the promised land. So what does he know? That this place is not home. This place is not where he belongs. He knows that somehow God is going to build all of Abraham's descendants into a people there in Egypt, and he realizes there will be an exodus someday where God delivers them from the people. He knows that the Egyptians are going to take on the Hebrews, and he's going to make them, put them in bondage, and then he's going to... How does he know all this stuff? Faith. The Word of God, believed by faith, in obedience and pursuit of the promises of God, and his faith sees the deliverance that's coming even beyond death. Old Joe knew what was going to happen. He was a savvy fella. But even beyond his earthly wisdom, he had the promises of God that he believed in, the promises of God that shaped his life, the promises of God that even shaped his death. He had lots of options. He could have done whatever he wanted in Egypt. But what he chose to do was to live and die for Yahweh. The focus of his dying is on the deliverance of the Hebrews by Yahweh. Joseph's life was full of faith. But the preacher says, I want to talk about his death and where he wants his bones. He could have talked about how he believed God when he was in prison. He could have talked about how he had faith even in the face of Potiphar's difficulty. But no, he talks about his wanting his bones to be back in the promised land. Joseph's life was full of faith. But again, the preacher isn't concerned with his life. He's concerned now with his death. Joseph died well because Joseph died in faith. So the preacher of the Hebrews ends the patriarchs, much like Moses ends the book of Genesis, full of faith in the promises of God. Were these men so full that they even died in faith? Genesis 50, verse 25, Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph, being 110 years old, they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Again, bizarre, but a powerful testimony to a faith that sees deliverance beyond even death. Joseph grew up until he was 17 in Canaan, and then he was taken captive, taken kidnapped, and spent 93 years in Egypt until his death. But his faith said, I'll spend forever in the promised land. Thank you very much. His faith said, though you've got me here now, and though I'm a somebody here now, I don't want to be here now. He ruled over Egypt. He was revered. He held power. But in Egypt, he knew he was living on an expired visa. He knew he wanted to go back. And Joseph says, you can't deport me, but I'm not staying here. The promised land is coming, and I'm going there. Joseph knew somehow this invitation that God made to the people of Jacob to come down to Egypt was only temporary. They're going to be going back because God promised this land to his people, Israel. The promised land was coming. And Joseph could have looked around and just saw heartache, just saw, oh, God hasn't done this yet. But instead he saw, God hasn't done this yet. And what God is going to do is what God has promised, and it's coming. 400 years later, in Exodus chapter 13, verse 19, guess what happens? Moses, on the way out of Egypt, took the bones of Joseph with them, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear. They took his bones. And what happened with his bones? Well, Joshua chapter 24, verse 34, as for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt. I mean, we take a lot of road trips in our family, and we load our vehicles full of stuff. You gonna tell me to take bones? I mean, just bizarre, but Joseph's faith was in what God was going to do, what God had said he was going to do. So he says, I want my bones taken back to this place. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph all died before the fulfillment of all of these promises of God, but they clearly saw the promises from afar. They greeted them from a distance warmly. Joseph's desire for his bones to be moved to the promised land proved his confidence, not just that there was a promised land, but the one who made the promise to them. Joseph's bones being moved to the promised land reinforces the hope of believers' final rest coming when and where God's promised for us. In 1858, the missionary to the cannibals, John G. Patton, was treed by armed tribesmen on the island of Tanna in the New Hebrides. The chants below him by the cannibals were not ceremonial. They were savage and murderous. He knew the stories. Missionaries before him had been killed and eaten. And when dawn came, he knew what was going to happen. They would find him, kill him, cook him or not, and eat him. Sleep was impossible. Escape was unthinkable. The worst was at hand. What held his sanity and his soul was not optimism, but faith. Patton later testified, without the abiding consciousness of the presence and power of my dear Lord and Savior, nothing else could have preserved me. Faith in Christ's nearness steadied his soul when he felt as if everything, especially death, was the only thing that was certain. Patton lived through the night, but he said the peace he knew would have been the same if he had died. His faith was already anchored beyond the grave. The patriarch's faith was anchored, like Patton's, in the future, in the work of what God would do. And so was yours in God's ultimate final deliverance. But your faith is anchored now in the present as well, and in the work of Christ in the past. Not just what God has done, but what God is doing. And not just what God is doing, but what God will do. We will all die if the Lord tarries, but will we die in faith? We have what we need. We have this sure and steady anchor of the soul, a hope that enters the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. We don't need a high priest to point us to a future forever deliverer. We have him, and he has accomplished what he promised to us. Will we believe? Our faith must not be afraid to die. Instead, faith can be greeted, because behind death is forever. Death isn't a foe. Death has been defeated. By faith, we die. Let's pray. Father, help us to see what you've done for us in faith, to believe this promise that life is forever in Christ with you. Help us. We need it. Our sight is strong and our faith is weak, so help us to believe and obey, that you might receive glory from us in this life and even in our death. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.